Well, kind of interesting how this worked out. The kids are, I guess they're studying thankfulness. And that's kind of what we're looking at today also. So, sorry there's no outline on your bulletins, but I thought what I would do is, just try to give you key ideas as we go through this, and then try to bring all of them together toward the end. So I'll try to give you an idea of what those key ideas or words are, and maybe you can jot those down and kind of help you remember a little bit better. And also just to give you an idea of where we're headed with thankfulness. It's really what motivates us to be thankful or to give thanks to God. So first of all, Jesus is our example. He was our example in all things. He was God, as Ken was saying earlier. And at the same time, He was fully man and fully God. And yet, we find Him praying to the Father and giving thanks. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. One of the first key words here is humility. And I won't go into depth right at the moment, but humility. That God reveals understanding to those who come to Him as little children. And later in that verse, actually, Jesus says, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Jesus, being God, had full knowledge of God, full understanding of who God is. And this is the second kind of a key thought, is knowledge of God, understanding God. I'll read a few more verses here. By the way, I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture. Matthew 26, 27. Jesus said, and He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. John 6, 11. Jesus then took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to those who were seated. John 11, 41. This is when Jesus is about to raise Lazarus from the dead. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up His voice and said, Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. So that's the first point, that Jesus is our example in everything. And even Jesus, being God Himself, thought it necessary to thank God. But secondly, sincere thankfulness can only come from a right knowledge and understanding of God. The proverb 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Y'all may have noticed how at times in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, and like the Psalms and the Proverbs, something will be stated, and then right after that, the same thing will be stated in different words, but it kind of illuminates what the meaning is, the context. And applying that to this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which would be the first part. And then kind of a follow-up to that that explains a little bit more about that. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So to have knowledge of God is to fear God. If we have a true understanding and knowledge of who God is, then we should fear Him or revere Him. Many times throughout the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament again, when people came into the presence of God, they either fell to their face or they hid their face in fear of God. In other words, Moses hid his face when he came to the burning bush. Joshua, right before he was beginning to go into Canaan, to take the Israelites into Canaan, the commander of the Lord's army met him, and Joshua fell to the ground. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Ezekiel fell to his face during a vision of God. And Peter, James, and John, at the transfiguration of Christ, fell to their faces and were terrified. And then John, in the book of Revelation, fell to his face as though dead when he came into the presence of Christ. So to really have a clear understanding or a clear vision of who God is a fearful thing. A little bit of this may sound kind of reminiscent of the firm foundations, what I'm going to go into next, but and it's I think it's necessary, just some of the attributes and characteristics of God to get a fresh reminder of who He is. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God created everything. Psalm 30, sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. God is holy. In Psalm 147, He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. So God's power, God's knowledge, and understanding. In Jeremiah 23, can a man hide himself in a secret place so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord. So God is everywhere. Isaiah 40, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. So God is eternal. Psalm 106, praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. God is good, and His steadfast love endures forever. That's going to be a key point to where we're going, which is God's steadfast love endures forever. And God is love. 1 John chapter 4, Deuteronomy 32, the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He. So God is perfectly just, He is faithful and without sin. In Exodus 34, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, this is before Moses, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. You know, Moses was declared by God to be the most humble man on the face of the earth. And although he was not without sin, he probably had the greatest understanding of who God was than any in that time. Yeah, there were many times when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, when they would sin and rebel against God, and Moses would cry out to God on their behalf to have mercy on them. He would fall on his face and plead with God because he understood how God felt about sin, that he would not clear the guilty. So going back to have a true thankfulness toward God is to understand Him. I think we must understand that God is not just a good God, that He's loving and that He's nice, but to have a full understanding of God, which is that He's also very severe when it comes to sin. So now let's look at a few verses. How does God feel about sin? And just a reminder, sin is anything that is outside the will of God. Psalm 5, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." Isaiah 13, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it." Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." And Jesus, he's not talking about a loss of salvation, particularly here. I think the point of this is that we should be ruthless with sin in our lives because the consequences are eternal. So what about us, you and me? Where do we stand when it comes to sin? In Romans chapter 3, it says, "For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God." Romans 11, "For God has consigned all to disobedience, that He may have mercy on all." Psalm 51, King David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Ephesians chapter 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So what does mankind deserve? Romans chapter 6, 23, "The wages of sin is death, separation from God." Also, God said in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, when he was telling Adam and Eve about, or Adam rather, about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, "But of the tree of knowledge, of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And remembering that sin is anything outside of the will of God, and to eat the fruit was outside the will of God. So, that being the case, what has God done for us that we are no longer subject to His wrath, to the just penalty of sin? In Isaiah 53, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed." In Romans 7, Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And in Psalm 30, King David again says, "I will extol You, O Lord, for You have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to You for help, and You have healed me. O Lord, You have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and give thanks to His holy name." In Romans chapter 5, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. But God shows His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." 2 Corinthians 5 again, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." 1 Corinthians 15, "The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Then Ephesians 2, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." And finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, "Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift." So that leads us to one of the key words that I pointed out, which is, or key ideas, is God's steadfast love that endures forever. If y'all would, if you have your Bible, Psalm 136, if you just open up to that one for a second. And there's a visual aspect of that psalm that you'll notice right away. Throughout the whole psalm, there's something said about God, something He did. And then after that, it will say, in this ESV version, it says, "For His steadfast love endures forever." Some of the others are, "His loving kindness is everlasting," or just "His love endures forever." But I think that should stand out to us. There's something about God's steadfast love that endures forever. And also in many other of the Psalms, particularly, this idea of God's steadfast love is associated closely with giving thanks, that what motivates the thanks is God's steadfast love that endures forever. When I looked up, by the way, thanks or giving thanks in the word lexicon, what it said was to throw, to cast, to speak out, to confess, to praise, to sing, to give thanks, and also that it's essentially an acknowledgement of sin. To the giving of thanks is an acknowledgement of sin. And you've probably noticed, if you've read the Psalms much at all, they talk about singing to the Lord, singing praises to the Lord. And let me look at Psalm 69:30 quickly here. It says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. The motivation that these psalmists had in giving thanks was a deep understanding and recognition of their sin and God's just penalty of God for sin, which is death. You know, there's not a day that goes by, and I'm recognizing this more and more, where I don't sin. And I think that any of us don't sin in some way. And but what I found is, just like the psalmist, is there's a deep thankfulness towards God when I acknowledge that sin to Him because of the very thing of His steadfast love endures forever. That there won't come a time when I've crossed the line, when I've done that one sin, whether it's a few things that I wrote down here or being impatient, being fearful, being anxious, being short with people, becoming frustrated or angry or holding a grudge toward anyone, being critical. And, you know, I don't think anybody would call that a major sin, those things, major sins, yet, you know, there is no, sin is sin. And God can't have the relationship with us, the relationship that He desires to have with us, if there is sin blocking that. And so He desires us to come into His presence, acknowledging our sin, because only then can He remove it, so that there's nothing in the way of our intimacy with Him. And so, so the Psalms, which speak of giving thanks, also tie in steadfast love of the Lord that is the motivation for giving thanks. Steadfast love is what God has shown, had shown the Israelites throughout their existence as a nation. When they sinned and rebelled against God, He disciplined them, but when they cried out to Him and confessed their sin, key point, He showed love and mercy. He was always there to forgive them. And this cycle, you know, it happened over and over again, where they would rebel against God, that they would sin, and then God would discipline them and punish them, for the purpose of getting their attention and bringing them back to Him, and that they would cry out to God, and God would show mercy and love towards them. And it didn't happen just a handful of times either. It happened many times. God's steadfast love endures forever. Psalm 32 says, for day and night Your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Psalm 33. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. In Psalm 107, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. Also, I'd like to look at a passage here in Numbers chapter 14, quickly. And this is when the first time the Israelites first came to the borders of Canaan, and they sent the spies in to look at the land, and God is going to send them in to take the land of Canaan. And the men that were sent came back, two of which were Caleb and Joshua. But although Caleb and Joshua were determined to follow God, the rest of the men that came back gave what they had to say about the land was that the people were great and fearsome, and the people became fearful to go into the land of Israel, or into the land of Canaan. Excuse me. So I'll just read a few places here in chapter 14 of Numbers. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They said, would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly and of the congregation of the people of Israel. Then Joshua and Caleb had this to say. They said, the land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe me in spite of all the signs that I have done for them? And then God was threatening, I guess, to wipe out the Israelites and to start over with Moses. But Moses interceded for the people. And he says, for you, O Lord, are seen face to face. Your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because of the Lord. It is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. And now, please, let the power of the Lord be great, as you have promised. That's going to be a key verse for this passage. Verse 17. And now, please, let the power of the Lord be great, as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, for forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. That, I think, one of the key attributes that motivates us to give thanks here again is the power of the Lord that we most greatly need is His steadfast love and that endures forever. So for us to give sincere thanks to God, by the way, which is an act of worship towards God, in Psalm 100, says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. I think the NIV says there, worship the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. I mentioned earlier about singing oftentimes or playing music. Is a way of giving thanks to God. For us to come into His presence, okay, there's kind of a sequence here. The singing is a way of giving thanks, and giving of thanks is an acknowledgement of sin to God. And it says that we must give that in order to come into His presence. An acknowledgement of any sin that would block our way to be in His presence. So, I believe the key elements for this to take place and to be growing in our lives, this attitude of thankfulness, is that that we must know who God is and what He is like, as revealed through His Word. We must come to Him in the light of His revealed truth. You know, we all have sinned, and we all do sin still. So we must continually rely on His steadfast love. In 1 John chapter 1, he says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. It speaks often throughout the Bible about light and darkness and what those are. Also about being asleep and about being awake. And to be in the darkness, I believe they're talking about primarily, the recognition of sin. If we're in darkness, it's like, it's not that it's not there. Sin is not there in front of us, but we choose not to see it, so we move it aside. But if we bring it into the light, in other words, we acknowledge it, that we don't hide it from ourselves or from God, then it can be dealt with. Then God's steadfast love can do its work, its powerful work in our lives of restoring us to God. You know, there's a whole, it talks about this specifically in Ephesians chapter 4. I'll just read just a little bit from that. Starting at verse 21, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil. You know, I think when you talk about anger there, I think you could put sin in general in that place, that to be in the truth is to be in the light, to not hide sin, to acknowledge it, to be right with God, to be right with each other. To be in darkness is to be in falsehood, denying sin. Similar to those things, you know, those examples of criticalness, you know. It's not that we beat ourselves up, but that we acknowledge it. That's what God calls us to do. That's what obeying Him really is to acknowledge our sin. Because when we walk in the light and in the truth and do not hide our sin, the purposes for Jesus' death on the cross will be honored. We will be in a right relationship with God. That was His desire for us. So we must confess our sins to Him. We must be vigilant to see and to confess everything in our lives that is outside of His will for us. And also, or else our relationship with Him will not be right. And just to go back to Psalm 100 once again, verse 4 says, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. And once again, for us to have the kind of relationship with God that we desire, that He desires for us to have with Him, it must begin not to be sinless, but to confess our sins to Him. You know, every one of us is seeking for that kind of love, that steadfast love that endures forever. And the problem is, often we seek it from the world or from people. And it's impossible for people to offer the kind of steadfast love that endures forever that we need, that we desire. I remember where it was. That, you know, I was telling you about some of the different versions say different things about steadfast love. ESV says steadfast love that endures forever. The New American Standard says loving kindness is everlasting. And the NIV says love that endures forever. But I like what the ESV says, steadfast love that endures forever. I think steadfast, you know, that God's love is immovable. And that's what we're all looking for, a love that's immovable, that will always be there, but that will not be, that is not available through men, only from God. For us to truly be thankful, we must live humbly and honestly before God and not neglect growing in our knowledge and understanding of Him through the teaching of His Word and our time alone with Him. You know, I think all of us have had this experience that the more we grow in our knowledge and understanding of God, things that we recognize as sin today, maybe a few years ago, we wouldn't even notice. But as our knowledge and understanding of Him grows, God is faithful to reveal the things that are outside of His will for us. So we must continue to give ourselves to the end of growing in our knowledge and understanding of Him. We must persevere in study and in our quiet time, and believing that every time we come together for teaching, that there is something in it for us. And God will be faithful to His promise to us and make us new creatures in Christ.